Seems like I started out in this chapter some time ago. I don't remember how long ago, but weeks just keep flying by. And anyhow, it's a passage that you're familiar with. I will read it to you and explain why we're starting with that. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, in verse 1, it says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." And it starts listing all those times. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And you can look at through the details of all the different things that there are. It is interesting the contrast as a time to be born and a time to die. There is a time in which you're brought into this world, but there's also certainly a time that if the Lord doesn't come within your lifetime, there is going to be a time that you're going to face physical death. So there's all these contrasts of time, but the whole point of the passage is to everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. If you drop down to verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. You know, in the world that we live in, you see wars and you hate to see them. There's so much bloodshed and disaster and destruction in a war, and yet you have to face the fact there are times of war. And even in God's dealings with mankind, there's a time that he's going to make war on this earth. So there's a purpose in all those things. Verse 9 says, "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given unto the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out that which God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for men to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun a place of judgment, that the wicked was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we continue to think about some things about your character and some things that your word has revealed to us about yourself and your dealings with men, that, Father, we might understand that you have a purpose in all things, and may we understand our purpose in this age of grace, or more accurately, Father, may we understand your purpose in this age of grace. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Interesting things that you read in the book of Ecclesiastes, and for the most part, the book of Ecclesiastes, when he sees that everything's vanity and he talks about the travail of men, what Solomon is doing in the book of Ecclesiastes, he starts out and he just starts searching from man's point of view where fulfillment is in life. And apart from God, he's not going to find. Everything's vanity. There is nothing. And so one of the keys of the book of Ecclesiastes is he keeps talking about under the sun. But also in the book of Ecclesiastes, he doesn't just stay under the sun. He does end up acknowledging God and realize and that every man needs to see from God's point of view. And so from looking at life under the sun, there's vanity. But everything isn't vanity. Everything does have a purpose. And we started out talking about not only do we see purpose in the things that we go through and that are listed in this chapter, but everything really centers around God. When we talk about purpose, it's not our purpose, it's God's purpose. That's why I like in verse 11 there where it says, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time." Not everything is beautiful in our time, but everything is beautiful in His time. And when He says in verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Well, even if you get confused about what God is accomplishing, one thing you know is that what God is accomplishing is His purpose that has an eternal purpose, and there's a place of judgment for the wicked and for the righteous in that eternal purpose. Our point is that God never does anything except that He has a purpose in it. And that's really, you talk about the tragedy of the country that we live in, and the not just the country, the times in which we are in civilization, in the sense that in schools that the children are taught not to have an influence of God, that is something you put in church, and that's something your parents try to tell you about, but that's nothing real in life, and certainly has nothing to do with education, and no place in the schools, and no place in the public places, and all of that, so that you try to eliminate any thought about God. Well, if you do that, what purpose do you have in life at all? You actually get taught that you came out of some mud pile and formed into some kind of a creature and evolved into time into the status that you are now, so that you're an accident that got here and you're just going to die for no purpose at all and go into the grave. Well, when you tell someone there's no purpose in living, no wonder they commit suicide at the rate they're doing. No wonder they don't become responsible people and choose to do good, because they're just here survival of the fittest, and if they can rob from you and they don't have to work from it, take from you, and then they have it and you are without it, well, that's the animal instinct in everybody. And anyhow, that's the society living from a point of view that there is no God. But there is a God, and He has a purpose. Everything is going to be beautiful in His time, and everything that God does has a purpose. That's certainly what the overall of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is telling you. So with that, what we've been doing is we've been talking about God and His character. And one of the things that we came across in the character of God is realize that God is gracious. So we started focusing in on the graciousness of God and realized that we live in a very special time, like no other time, that's called the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, God's always been gracious, and in every dispensation, He's gracious. But He's never been gracious like He's gracious today in the dispensation of grace. He's emphasizing grace in this age in which we live in today. So we kind of got focused in on that, talking about what is a dispensation. We started out, what is grace? What is a dispensation? Made sure that you realize the dispensation of grace has nothing to do with God's grace to Israel and the fulfilling of her covenants. That this is a separate period of time, a secret that God kept in Himself until revealed to the Apostle Paul. That's to our benefit in this time period that we're living in today, us Gentiles who are being called by His grace into the body of Christ. Now, with that, one of the things I wanted to be able to do is I'm not so much studying the dispensation of grace. We're looking mostly at God's grace. But if we're going to realize that this is a special, unique age that we're living in, an age that was kept secret until revealed to Paul, but one that we're benefiting in, certainly benefiting by the grace of God, that if God does everything for a purpose, what is God's purpose in grace? And one of the things that you'll see as an overall, and hopefully just start developing it, and then by the time we're done, you see it, is that one of the purposes of God's grace is so that man, and not just man, angels, know things about God's grace that were never known before until now, this dispensation of grace. That one of the purposes of God, and kind of like an overall writing purpose of God, if He's always been gracious and men always knew God was gracious, I'll make a parallel in a couple weeks about, again, God's grace in the Old Testament as compared to God's grace in the dispensation of grace. But if all men always knew what God's grace is, what is God's purpose in grace? Now, so we're going to cover two things. The overall is just to see how gracious God is. And that's certainly one of the reasons. But God is accomplishing something in this dispensation of grace. And I've actually just gone through and easily came up with 10 things that the Bible says is the purpose in grace. And I'll show you how you can identify what I say, that it's a purpose. But I say easily 10. I wasn't trying to come up with X amount of numbers, and I probably quit looking at 10 because that's enough for us to focus in and get the point across. But God does everything for a purpose. We quote the verse, especially when things are tough for us. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose. And as I try to always tell you, a lot of times people look at that verse and they think to themselves, okay, I'm going through a hard time and God's putting me through this hard time because it's going to work together for good. No, you're going through a hard time because it's hard times. Sometimes you're going through hard times because you caused it to happen. You did some things in life and you're suffering the consequence. God's not putting you through those things so that everything will work out positive and you're going to get a benefit at the end in the sense of right now in this life. It's God's working out a whole time from beginning to end, from eternity past to eternity future. And you're going through a circumstance, you're going through a time that's not only the dispensation of grace, but the long suffering of God, what we're going to read in a few minutes in the book of Galatians, present evil world. So you're going to suffer evil. But all things work together for good to them that love God, and that's you making a choice to trust what God has done for you and receive His love, to them who love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose. God has a purpose. And when all things work together to the good, that purpose is in His time. It's in the future. You're going through something now, but it's all going to work out in the future. The sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So when you read that verse, don't just think of the, oh, it's going to all end up positive and good. No, you're sick, you might die. That's not good necessarily physically, spiritually, to be absent from the body, is present with the Lord, and that's gain, but we're not just talking about things working out now for you good. We're talking about things working out for the good and the purpose of God in eternity future. But my point is that God has a purpose. Speaking about the purpose and grace, come over to 2 Timothy, Paul's last epistle, where when we were studying in Wednesday and looking at the timing of Paul, certainly 2 Timothy is Paul's last. We talked about Paul having a little time deliverance from jail. From the verses you'll read, you'll realize he's back in jail. And if you read all of 2 Timothy, you realize he's about ready to be executed, to die. As he's facing that death, he writes to Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he's encouraging Timothy, and he says in verse 6, he talked about the beginning of Timothy's life and the things he was taught. But in verse 6 he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now, the gift of God is the call to the ministry that Timothy was called along with Paul. In fact, when he says, by the putting on of my hands, there is a prophetic utterance given to the Apostle Paul to take Timothy with him in the ministry and to you and make him, Timothy, out of all the companions of the Apostle Paul, was the closest to Paul in both in the fact of being with him as his right-hand man and having the understanding of grace and the ministry for others that the Apostle Paul had. And Timothy now is being told to stir up that gift that's in him. You know, we all can, if you take the time that you first got saved and remember the joy of that salvation, or a time maybe that came later where you took seriously the study of your Bible and God's calling in your life, and God's calling in your life, you'll see in a minute, is a service that you have for Him, that there's times that those things just stirred you. Then there's times that, you know, every week we do the same thing, get up, especially on Sunday, go to church, sit through a couple boring messages, go home, and then go back to our regular life. And anyhow, sometimes the routine of life, all the joy, all the purpose that God really has in life gets covered up by the world and by time and by routine. Well, Timothy is told to stir up that gift. Don't let the ministry, don't let your life for the Lord just be a complacent type of thing. Timothy, stir up the gift that's in thee. He said in verse 7, he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind." Some things we'll talk about in Hebrews. Interesting what Paul's about to say to Timothy in these verses. The reason he mentions fear there is he's going to encourage Timothy not only to minister for the Lord, but be ready to suffer. So he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." You know, I would tell you that only believers, and only believers who understand God's purpose and calling in life, have can not have a spirit of fear, don't have to worry about what's going on in the world and all the things that are taking place in the world, but we can have a life of power and of love, and that last one, of a sound mind. I guess it was in New Year's, I preached a message, the world's gone crazy. Well, I do believe the world's gone crazy, but you don't have to be crazy. You don't have to follow the world system or anything. You have God's Word, and you don't have to be worried about things. That there is a power that we have, God's power working in us, God's love working in us, and God's Word becomes a soundness to our mind. And so he calls Timothy to those things, not to let fear control his life. He says in verse 8, but it says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed to speak about Jesus Christ. Nor of me, his prisoner. And what you learn in 1 and 2 Timothy is that people kept on talking about the Lord, but they stopped acknowledging that Paul and the revelation given to him is the message for the body of Christ. So that later, even in this chapter, he says that all those in Asia be turned from me. They didn't necessarily turn from the Lord, they turned from the message of grace. And there is I'm not going to get into it now here, but there is a reason that there's a spiritual attack today, or not today, ever since Paul was given the message of grace, a spiritual attack against the dispensation of grace and the message of grace that God gave to the Apostle Paul. You'll see when we study God's purpose in grace that you're going to realize why there's a special attack upon that. And Paul's writing to Timothy because in his lifetime, people began to turn away from that. They turned back to genealogies, studying Israel's doctrine, the law. So they didn't necessarily turn away from God. They didn't necessarily turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They turned away from the message of grace. And Paul, Timothy is being encouraged not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. But be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, what's in my mind here, I'm wondering, did Timothy ever experience some of the same things Paul experienced? You know, one of the things when we taught the book of Acts, there's Paul, Silas, and Timothy that went into Philippi. Who was thrown in jail? Paul and Silas. I thought, hey, how did Timothy get out of that? He didn't suffer back then. Timothy is being encouraged to suffer when it comes. I don't think he cowered. I don't mean to imply that. It might have been that Paul and Silas were together, or that Silas was pretty vocal. Either way, it's Paul and Silas that got thrown in jail. But Timothy was around there. He just didn't get thrown in jail. But Timothy's encouraged here to suffer affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling." Now, see that at the beginning of that? One of the things we're going to talk about when we talk about the character of God is some of the things about God and how we're saved and all. But in verse 9, when it says, "And hath saved us and called us," sometimes people think calling has to be saved. Like, God called you to be saved. No. God did call you by the gospel, Paul said. That is, there's an invitation, there's a call of God for you to be saved. But the only ones who are the called according to His purpose are those who believe the gospel. So when you read this verse, He not only saved us, now we're saved, and called us. So calling doesn't mean called to be saved. Calling has to do with your service. Paul's talking to Timothy about his service. And that when God saved us, He also called us, and He called us with a holy calling. So Timothy what Paul's talking about is his call to service. When you read over in Corinthians that not many are called, we're talking about the service of God. And so He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, saying all that, just to get to that last part of verse 9. He saved us and called us for what reason? His own purpose and grace. God has a purpose for us, and it does involve His grace, because we live in the dispensation of grace of God. So God's purpose, God has a purpose for us, and that purpose does involve grace, His grace. And we're called for this service, and God has this purpose for us in grace. And it's not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which is given us, it's freely given to us, in Christ Jesus. Notice that phrase, before the world began. Last week I put the chart up here and kept folding the chart on the far end. You remember how the chart shows God's timeline and His purpose for the earth and His calling of the nation of Israel? And then there's this secret purpose. We unfold the chart and show you that God had a secret purpose, His purpose in grace, that involves this dispensation in which we're living in. And that's over at the end of time. And Paul refers to it in these last times as if the age of grace came at the end of time, just before God's wrath was poured out. God interrupted His wrath and poured out His grace. But I want you to understand from this verse, and we could show you several others, but I just want you to understand that even though it's at the end of times that God revealed His grace and His purpose in grace to us, that purpose and that God's purpose and His grace to us is something that goes back before the world began. It wasn't like a lot of times people look at the age of grace and God turned to the Gentiles and they say, oh, Israel failed and therefore God had to come up with some other idea. And so He came up with this idea of the age of grace. No. Before God ever called the nation of Israel, He had a secret purpose. Before He created the heaven and the earth, He had a secret purpose that He was going to form the body of Christ and have this dispensation of grace. He kept it secret before the world began, since the world began, revealed it to the Apostle Paul, but it's not an afterthought. It's a forethought. And that's why what God's accomplishing, His purpose and grace, is given to us in Christ before the world began. Verse 10 says, but now, made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's not just Jesus Christ appearing on earth, but His purpose and grace is revealed by His appearing to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And there revealed His purpose and grace. And now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel whereof I am appointed a preacher. Not the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of the grace of God that Paul preached, whereof I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause also I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, so Paul also suffers, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So he's suffering for that message. He's encouraged Timothy, you suffer for that message. We have been saved and called with a holy calling according to God's purpose and grace. So God has a purpose, doesn't He? And when we talk about what is His purpose in grace, now He has a purpose and grace, but what is His purpose in grace, as you look through the Scriptures, the Bible has obvious answers to that. Let's start looking at what that purpose is. Come back to Galatians chapter 1. So we live in this unique age that was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ appears to the Apostle Paul and reveals to him that message, and it's found in Paul's epistles of what God's purpose in His grace is. And it involves you who are saved today in this age. Those of you who have trusted Jesus Christ as His Savior, you are the ones who are saved and called with that holy calling. And in Galatians chapter 1, it says, Paul, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, now notice the parentheses, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. Paul always in his epistles wants people to understand that his apostleship is a special calling that he has of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so he just starts out, Paul an apostle, and then this parenthesis is there so the reader might understand that he is an apostle sent by Jesus Christ with a message. And so now he's writing as an apostle to the Galatian. He says in verse 2, he says, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So as an apostle, he's extending God's grace and peace to us in this age, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking about Jesus Christ, he says in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The very first understanding of what is God's purpose in grace is to bring you salvation. And I say you salvation, us Gentiles, Jew and Gentiles. We could look at that and realize there was a calling of the nation of Israel, but there came a fall of the nation of Israel and all became under sin. And that's when God raised up the Apostle Paul to tell all who were under sin that he'll have mercy upon all in this dispensation of grace. In the most basic form of understanding God's purpose and grace in this age is to understand that we might be saved. I mean, that's where everything starts. I mean, you're not a part of God's purpose until you are saved. And so God's purpose in grace is first to offer you salvation in this dispensation. Jew and Gentile alike, all who have come sinned and come short of the glory of God, have an opportunity to be saved because of what verse 4 says, that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Now notice, after he says gave himself for our sins, that's the gospel message. How that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. He already talked about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead in verse 1. So through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel is not just that he died, was buried, and rose again. It's why did he die? For our sins. He gave himself for our sins. He was the substitutionary payment, the full complete payment for sins, that's plural, that's all of our sins. That the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and died on the cross that he might save us from our sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. When you look at verse 4, and as we're going to go through the list of God's purpose and grace, one of the things that just stand out is that word that. In fact, out of the 10 things I have listed, there's one. You'll have to just be sharp and watch for it. There's one that isn't going to have the word that in the sentence. I put it in there because of how it's related to some other things before and after that verse we're going to look at. But when I say that God had a purpose in grace, I mean, we've seen the verse. Of course, we know God does everything with a purpose. God has a purpose in grace. And when you read about here, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that... the word that there, for this reason. So you're understanding the purpose. So sometimes, you know, when you read the Bible, you know, that can mean other things. But sometimes you look at that little word that and you read right past it without it realizing that it's explaining why. The most mature thing that you could ever get in your Bible study is when you understand why something is. And that's what we're talking about. Why the purpose? Why is there the age of grace? What is God's purpose in the age of grace? See, because until you understand why, you're going to kind of be over here just saying, okay, I see this. I see this is true. I just don't know why it's true. And if you don't know why it's true, you're not solidly grounded. One of the benefits in every study, for instance, I don't know why I always pick on these. I guess it's because I see... I don't know the right way to say it. I was going to say the stupidity and the ignorance of those who walk around talking about the gift of tongues and speaking in gibberish. And I always tell you, in the Bible, tongues were never gibberish. There was always a purpose. And the purpose was to communicate God's word in the languages of the world. But that's the point. If when you study tongues, you don't just say, oh, there's this tongue. Well, understand, study it, understand what it is, but you're not going to get settled until you understand why it is. What was the purpose of tongues? When you understand the purpose of tongues, then you understand that everything people are doing today has nothing to do with the Bible and the gift of speaking in tongues that was once given. Because when you understand the purpose of something, it's always important to get to that place in your life that you understand purpose. Well, certainly to understand that God's purpose in the death, burial, and resurrection is to deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. God's purpose in grace is to bring salvation in this age. Salvation to you. Salvation to you apart from the nation of Israel. Now you can study out all those details, but certainly to see that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. And notice, as we talked about, that we live in a time, we might call it the dispensation of the grace of God. God is dispensing grace. But what's the system that's operating down here? Well, it's a present evil world. You live in evil times. And so, no wonder you're going to suffer in the world that we live in today. It's an evil world. Satan is still the god of this world. But God has saved us, not only from our sins, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, but He delivered us from this present evil, who delivered us from this present evil world, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. God has the will in it, and it starts with you being saved. But even when you talk about saved, let me read a verse. It's out of Paul's epistles in the book of Hebrews. Just listen to this. It says, "For as much then as ye are the partakers of flesh and blood, He," speaking about Jesus Christ, "Himself also took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." I read that because when it says, deliver us from this present evil world, deliver us from what? Well, a lot of things. Deliver us, if He died for our sins, deliver us from the penalty of our sins. In doing that, as that verse talks about, He destroyed the works of the devil. We're delivered from death, and that's eternal damnation. So death, damnation, the devil, from this present even world system. We're delivered from our sins and the penalty of our sins that damned us to hell. We're delivered from the condemnation that the world is going to go through someday. We're delivered from the wrath that's to come when God pours out His wrath in the future. So when He saved us, delivered us from our sins and from damnation and eternal judgment, even from the condemnation of the world and the wrath that's about to fall on this world, delivered us even all the way up to the rapture where we're taken out of this world. So God, all that according to the will of God and our Father. It all starts with salvation. Now, salvation is realizing that Christ died for our sins. And it is amazing that people haven't got the message. I shared with Gary and Lawrence, Wednesday we're not always studying about the gospel here because hopefully you're saved. But there's a chance someone might not be saved. I say this especially out in the world, that people can go to churches and study their Bible and never settle the most important issue, and that is being saved. Why, we're having a Bible study of who wrote Hebrews and maybe who didn't write Hebrews and things. If you ask Lou, if God doesn't want us to know, then we're not supposed to know. And when I'm all done teaching, you're going to realize we don't know. So just show that the purpose that God doesn't really tell us, because He doesn't really want us to know. We can do some speculating. Anyhow, I'm saying that because that's, you know, like we're talking about things that is curious, a lot of people interested in. Get a phone call. Why we're having service, the program, not the TV program Forgotten Truths, but the program that goes out on public access called The Message of Grace. We're trying to get on all the airways we can. We're showing up Southport Huron. And a man, I forget his age, 63, I think what he told me his age was. He left a message on the machine. He said, "I saw your program." At the end, he said, "I learned a lot about tithing." But what he actually said is, "I'm trying to be saved." Actually, he says, "I'm trying to be born again, and I know I got to read the Bible to find out how. And I found your program very interesting, and I wondered if you could send me some information." You know, that we'll get the information to him, by the way, and try to follow up on that. But here's a man, 63 years old, doesn't know how to be saved. And you know what the gospel is? Christ died for your sins. Do you think that man knows that Christ died for his sins? I think he knows it. Has he learned to trust in it? No. Religion has covered that up. Where he's trying to be saved, like, okay, I know I got to read the Bible. And that's, I'm not sure if he's saying, if I just keep reading the Bible, then God will save me. Or if he's saying, if I keep reading the Bible, I'll find out how God will save me. Certainly he will. But the point is he doesn't know that the salvation for him has already been bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. being offered freely by God's grace to him, that all he needs to do is just trust what Jesus Christ did, and God will save him that very moment. And he'll become a part of what God's deliverance, all the way from this evil world, from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. If you haven't just realized that it's a matter of you not doing something, but it's you trusting what Christ did, that's the number one purpose in grace, is so that you might be saved by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, after you trust by faith, just put your faith in what Jesus Christ did, that God saves, then there's another thing that takes place here. Look over the next book, Ephesians chapter 3. Now, here's Paul's prayer, and the prayer is really bigger than what I'm going to pull out of this. But there's one thing that you'll see it jump right out as well. It's a Paul, it says in verse 14, Ephesians 3, he says, "For this cause." Now, he said a lot of deep things before you get to chapter 3, verse 14. And so when he says, "For this cause," it's really the cause of everything that he taught up to this point. But there's one thing I'm going to pull out. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." By the way, when we're going through these listings, watch how many times heaven and earth keeps popping in Paul's epistles. But anyhow, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Now you'll see a lot of the word "that" here, right? Paul's praying that, verse 16, "he would grant unto you according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ," verse 17, "may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge." The love of Jesus Christ passes any human reasoning and logic and knowledge that man could come up with on his own. But what has been revealed to the Apostle Paul, and now when you read and study, Paul's praying that you might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. It doesn't have to be past your, it doesn't have to go past you. You can know the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able. you read all that and you say, that can't be possible. And then you read verse 20. "Now he that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church through Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now there's a lot of that's in that passage, but hopefully you already saw what I'm pulling out of that. That in the age of grace, one of the purposes in God's age of grace and the revelation that was given to us in the ages of grace, that we might know the love of Christ. I mean, just like God's always been gracious in the past, the love of God is magnified in the age of grace. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not just you were fixing up your life trying to obey his law, but while you're a sinner, Christ died for you. And then, and so God's magnifying his love, he's magnifying his grace, and one of the purposes in grace is that you might know the love of Christ. When it names the breadth and the length, you know, you're getting the three-dimensional movement here. You're talking about the expanse of God's love, how far it reaches. The breadth of God's love, the length of God's love, then you go down to the depth of God's love. From the highest heaven, he that was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. The riches that we have, the heavenly blessings that we have, Jesus Christ left those blessings, left that position, came down to the human earth, was poor, not just physically, financially poverty, but he took the debt of our sins and paid for them, that we might be rich. No more debt of sin, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we, who were we? Gentiles who were cut off from God, dead in trespasses and sins. The love of Christ not only reaches around the world width and lengthwise, but it reaches down to the lowest sinner, and His grace can save us and bring us to the height of heaven where we are called to and where God has a purpose for us in His grace. To know that love of Christ. Now, I want to elaborate a little bit beyond that before I go into the third reason for grace. I didn't plan to finish this today. But when we talk about to know the love of Christ, God saved us and called us with a holy calling. We get saved by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're called according to His purpose. We have a service of God here and an eternal purpose of God there. But once we get saved, the next thing is to know the love of Christ, because when you know the love of Christ, that love doesn't just tell you that you're saved, it motivates you to serve. Come to the commission for the age of grace is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go there. This is properly the commission for the age of grace. Everyone talks about the Great Commission. This is our commission here. Not so much going to go down to our commission, but the commission is going out and telling people about how they can be reconciled unto God. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, before he gets there, he makes these statements. He says in verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead." That is a dispensational statement. There was a time in which Israel were the people of God. They did need reconciled. But there came a time where Israel fell, and a time in which all are dead in trespasses and sin. And in that point of view was revealed to the Apostle Paul that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for all, Jew and Gentile alike. He died for all because all were dead. Without him, there's no possibility for anyone to be saved. So you start thinking about the greatness of God's love, and Paul starts out the verse, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." To be constrained is to be confined to something. Something that's controlling how far you can walk and how you walk. And Paul's life is constrained by the love of Christ. Only because he says, "We thus judge." See, if you don't know that love that Ephesians is talking about, it won't constrain you. You can talk, "Jesus loves me. He saved me." Yeah, but His love's a lot bigger than that. And that in itself ought to be pretty constraining. But when you understand God's great love to the degree that all were dead and Jesus Christ comes from heaven and dies for all, that when you understand that, when you discern that, when you judge that, it grips you, then should I be living for my own purpose? See, we got a holy calling called according to His purpose and grace. We could go out there, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace. We could live our life for our own purpose. And if you're ignorant of God's love, and you don't understand God's purpose and grace, and you haven't judged the very fact of how great God's love is to save you and to want to save everybody in the world, if you don't think about those things, then you'll live for yourself. But if you think about that, about what Christ has done for you and for all mankind, then that love will constrain you, in verse 15, "and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." So the same love that brought you salvation, that when you'll understand that greatness of that love, it will constrain your life, that you'll live a life that's under the constraint of God's love, to live according to His purpose and grace. And His purpose is for all men to be saved today in this age of grace. So you'll be constrained, motivated by that love, and even to this degree, we started out talking about Timothy, come to Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is talking about his religious life prior to this, and he actually calls it dung, that he might win Christ. First of all, he says in verse 7, but all those things that were gained to me, I count loss for Christ. Then he's going to count it, the end of verse 8, count them but dung that I might win Christ. So it's like you got Christ over here, and then you got religion over here. Which do you want, Christ or religion? Paul says, this stuff is garbage. But when he talks about winning Christ, he's not just talking about being saved. He's talking about the life of Christ and the service for Christ. So that when you get to verse 9, it says, and be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. That's what religion is. A bunch of do's and don'ts. Let's do everything religion tells us to do. And that's a bunch of garbage because you're only serving religion. You're not winning Christ. It's not the life of Christ, and it's not the righteousness of Christ. It says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that which comes through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So that's talking about even a practice. That's not just talking about positional righteousness, and we certainly have that through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. But as we understand that, then it's actually the real life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, becoming operative in our life, motivating our life. And then you go from having his righteousness in your life to verse 10, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So not only have real righteousness produced by the life of Christ in you, but Paul goes on to say to know him. To know him such a way that the power of his resurrection is operative in life, the fellowship of his suffering, you rejoice in the sufferings of Christ. And even to the point of being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, I say all that to you because I wanted you to see that the love of Christ that we're talking about in Ephesians, to know the love of Christ, is not only to know his love that brought you salvation, but have that love constrain you for service, even to that high degree that Paul talks about here in Philippians. You know, that's a little bit different than when someone gets saved and says, well, you say you're saved by grace, that means I go out and live as I please. Well, that's not God's purpose in grace, is it? God's purpose in grace is certainly to save you, deliver you from sin, the penalty of sin, but also from a life of sin. That you might know the love of Christ and have that constrain you so that your life is a life of service for him. A holy calling, not a sinful calling. So those are just the first two, God's purpose and grace. I got to stop there. It's all good. So you'll have to come back next week. There's 10 that I have listed here, and God is accomplishing things in grace, and those things can be accomplished in your life as you understand it, and as you understand it, then it can actually transform your mind, your life, and fulfill God's purpose. Because whether, you'll see as we go along, God will have his way, with or without your cooperation. But as you understand God's grace, you can cooperate with God's grace and fulfill that purpose here and now. You'll ultimately always fulfill his purpose because God's going to work all things out for his good and also for your good. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can study your Bible and not have a life like the world. We feel sorry for the world, especially the young people in the world that are told there is no purpose. Father, we have a glorious purpose, a purpose that we can know that we're saved and know that we're a part of your purpose, and to know that that purpose is eternal and everything is going to be beautiful in your time, and we have been called unto that. Father, I pray the young people in our service here would learn that early in life and live that holy calling and live in that soundness of mind that these truths bring to us. And Father, we pray that we won't get caught up, as the book of Ecclesiastes seems to indicate, of looking at life as everything under the sun and as vanity, It's not vanity when it all evolved or is evolved around your purpose. Bring us back together next week to learn more. Until then, Father, I pray that each one of us will honor you in all that we do and say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.